Ha'azinu ha'shamayim va'adabera v'sishma ha'aretz imrefi ya'arof kamotar likhi tizal katal imrasi kise'irim ale deshe v'chir vivim ale esev ki shem Adonai ekra havu godel leloheinu. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and may the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop like the rain, may my utterance flow like the dew, like storm winds upon vegetation, and like raindrops upon blades of grass. When I call out to the name of Hashem, ascribe greatness to our God.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is nominally for Parshat Ha'azinu, but mostly for Sukkot. Recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Tishrei, the day right after Yom Kippur, corresponding this year to September 24th. The year that we have recently begun, 5,776 years from creation. The opening music of the show is from a TV show theme. That should be relatively easy to get. The connection to the show is kind of tricky on the level of a decent or otherwise triddle, and I challenge anyone to make the connection between the TV show and the topic of this show. Be that as it may, since it's after Yom Kippur, we don't say Tachanun for the balance of the month of Tishrei, and therefore we will read Psalm 121 instead of Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. As I said, it's the day after Yom Kippur, very special kind of day. We're riding a high, and the calendar schedule is no accident that you immediately get busy, either continuing or starting with preparation for Sukkot, purchasing of the Arba Minim, Lulav Etrog Hadassim in Aravot, building a sukkah, decorating a sukkah, buying supplies and foodstuffs for the Chag, gifts, and making all kind of arrangements. It's a crazy hectic time, and a year like this one, which began on a Monday, Rosh Hashanah being Monday, Tuesday, has the added wrinkle, we'll say, of having a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, so it even cuts down on preparation time. Today is a solid day. Tomorrow is already Erev Shabbat. Sunday is Erev Chag. And it just catches up on you. The fact that sometimes there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and sometimes not, is handled by combining Vayelech and Nitzavim, or splitting them. This year we split them so that Nitzavim was read right before Rosh Hashanah and Vayelech right after Rosh Hashanah, which made it Shabbat Shuva. There's always exactly one Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That doesn't change depending on when Rosh Hashanah begins. So that was Vayelech. That bumped the usual, the more common, Shabbat Shuva Parsha of Ha'azinu to this not quite rare, but less frequent Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Ha'azinu is the penultimate Parsha in the Torah, and that allows us to get to Simchat Torah to read the final Sedra of Vizot HaBracha. As I said, I don't expect to spend too much time on Ha'azinu. I read you the opening three psukim. The major portion of Ha'azinu is extremely poetic and quite beautiful to the ear, has words that appear nowhere else in the Torah, and just one comment about one of the opening psukim. This is Zachor Yemot Olam. Remember the days of yore. Binu Shenot Dor Vador. Understand the years of generation after generation. Sha'al Avicha V'yagedecha. Ask your father and he will relate it to you. Zekeinecha V'yomeru Lach. And your elders and they will tell you. It's a pasuk which highlights the value of Jewish history, which highlights the absence of a generation gap, should never exist in Judaism, because one generation, rather than relegating the previous generation to obscurity, even though we said in the Yom Kippur service several times, Al tashlicheni le'et zikna, don't send me away in my old age, but we look to the older generation as a generation of knowledge and experience, and we need to ask them questions and get their answers and forge a new link in the chain of tradition. We get a chance to go back to a little bit of Ha'azinu, we will, but I would like to introduce Sukkot in sort of a novel way. We think of Sukkot as one of the three pilgrimage festivals, in Hebrew, the Shalosh Regalim. And it is. The sequence is Pesach, commemorating the Exodus from Egypt, then Shavuot, 6 weeks after Pesach, 7 weeks after the first day, which commemorates the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And then, on the other side of the year, roughly 6 months from Pesach on either side, I say roughly because sometimes there's an extra Adar and it sort of throws out the symmetry of the year, but Sukkot, which the Torah tells us also has to do with the period following the Exodus, that we dwelt in Sukkot. Talk about that in a moment. During the 40 years of wandering in the Midbar. In any event, Sukkot does double duty. If you look in Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, which is known as Parshat HaMoadim, the portion of the festivals, you have there the cycle of the year. And you have, first chronologically, Pesach, and the Omer period and Shavuot, then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And there it's not divided as the Shalosh Regalim, it's divided as the full series of festivals and Yamim Tovim. But then you have something very strange. We had an opening verse of Eile Moadei Hashem Mikrai Kodesh Asher Tikru Otam B'Moadam. These are the festivals of God which are holy, and they are declared by the Jewish calendar, which means by the Jewish people, in their proper season. After the whole cycle, which ended with Sukkot, the Torah says, Eile Moadei Hashem Asher Tikru Otam Mikrai Kodesh. These are the festivals which we have just finished discussing. Lahakriv Yishai Lashem Ola Umincha Zevach Unisachim Dvar Yom Biyomo, involved with many sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash. This aside from the Shabbatot of the year and the accompanying libations and various voluntary korbanot. So you have an introduction, you have a presentation of Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and a summary. And after the summary, you have Sukkot presented again. Ach, b'chamishasar yom l'chodesh hashvi'i, but, or however, or hey, on the 15th of the month. Now, previously, the Torah said, and God spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and tell them, on the 15th of the month, of the 7th month, this 7th month, Chag HaSukkot Shivat Yamim. There will be a festival of Sukkot, 7 days. The first day is a Yom Tov. The 8th day is a Yom Tov. We'll talk about that also, maybe. And then the summary. And here we have it again on the 15th of the 7th month, Be'os Pechem et Tvuat Ha'aretz, when you bring in the harvest, Tachogu et Chag Hashem Shivat Yamim, you will celebrate a 7-day festival, Bayom HaRishon Shabbaton uVayom HaShmini Shabbaton. And again it says that the first day and the 8th day are Yom Tov, days of restrictions, prohibiting certain activities, and the days are holy. And then it adds that on the first day you shall take the 4 species, and during the 7 days of the Chag you shall dwell in Sukkot, because Lama'an yedu dorotechem, so all generations will know, ki vasukot hoshavti et b'nei Yisrael b'hotzi otam eretz Mitzrayim, ani Hashem Elokeichem. And then another summary statement, vayedaber Moshe, and Moshe spoke et moadei Hashem, the festivals of God, el b'nei Yisrael, to the children of Israel. You have a double presentation of Sukkot. And I believe it allows us to look at Sukkot in 2 different ways. The 3 pilgrimage festivals, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. The 3 high holidays of the month of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Even though we think of, quote, the high holidays, the Yamim Noraim, as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we don't really end the story with Yom Kippur, because, as I mentioned earlier, we go right into the preparation for Sukkot, and there are elements that make them linked together, and not just, well, we finished with that and let's do something new. To be specific, the process of repentance, which is the key theme of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, doesn't end with Yom Kippur. There is a notion that we have that there are different motivations for repenting. One could be fear. Fear of God, fear of punishment, fear of sin, fear of heaven. There are many different names for it, but it means I did the wrong thing or I didn't do the proper thing, and I really better straighten out because there's punishment involved. That's a motivation from yirah, fear, which has its place, which has its effect, and hopefully a positive one. But then there's a whole other dimension of repentance, and that's repentance me'ahava, from love. Think in terms of human relations. A child can be in dread of getting spanked or otherwise punished from a parent. A child can and should also have the feeling of such love for his parents that he's really sorry that he disappointed them. That is a model for teshuvah me'ahava. We'll talk a little bit more about that and the concept of the joy of Sukkot and as a result of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But first I want to play a track from an album by Hillel Goldblum. The album is called Hamavdil. The track is Achat Sha'alti. It is one of the many, many versions, melodies, for that sentence, that pasuk, the verse, in Psalm 27, which we say during the month of Elul and through Tishrei until Hoshana Rabbah, which should be an indication a little bit of the continuity of the Slichot period, the Teshuvah period, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, leading us into the holiday of Sukkot, because we did not stop saying it yesterday with Yom Kippur. We continue and we go through Sukkot up to, but not including, Simchat Torah. The words of the song translate as follows. One thing I ask of God, only this do I seek, to live in the house of God all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of God and worship in His temple. We will use this song and this idea as the bridge from Yamim Noraim, the High Holidays, through the festive holidays of Sukkot and Simchat Torah.
שאלתי מת השם אותה אבקש שבתי בבית השם כל ימי חיי אחת שאלתי מת השם אותה אבקש שבתי בבית השם כל ימי זאת בנועם השם ולבקר בהיכלו שבתי דבית השם כל ימי חיי לחזות בנועם השם ולבקר אחת שאלתי מת השם אותה אבקש שבתי בבית השם כל ימי חיי
You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for sort of Parshat Ha'azinu, but really for Sukkot. I always reflect on my opening of the second half, which is always you are listening to, because mimo nafshach. If you're listening, then you're listening. And if you're not listening, you will not hear me say you're listening to. But qualifying it with the Parsha maybe justifies it. In any event, I wanted to, having said what I said about Sukkot having a double nature, I want to now look at it from a different angle. It's a famous question. What happened on Pesach? Pesach is the 15th of Nisan, which commemorates, matches the date that the Jewish people left Egypt. And Shavuot is on the date that the Jewish people received the Torah at Mount Sinai. And Rosh Hashanah corresponds to the sixth day of creation, when human beings were created. And Yom Kippur was the day that Moshe came down with the divine message of forgiveness. And even in the rabbinic holidays, Purim happened when the Jews in the Persian kingdom rested from their fights with their enemies. And the Beit HaMikdash was cleaned up after the successful revolution against the Greek occupation. And that's why we have Hanukkah. And Yom HaAtzma'ut matches the day of the declaration of the state, and Yom Yerushalayim, when Jerusalem was reunited, and even on the negative side, Tisha B'Av is the day that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and so on, with the notable exception of Sukkot. Sukkot is the 15th of Tishrei, and nothing really happened on the 15th of Tishrei. I will say that the Vilna Gaon suggests, It's the day the heavenly clouds of glory were restored to the Jewish people following the golden calf fiasco. But that's his opinion. It's a good opinion, but it's not supported by text. We dwell in a sukkah because God put us in the protection of Sukkot. Question, debate, whether that's actual structures or refers to the heavenly clouds of glory, and we basically say both. But nothing jumps out for the date. Sukkot is when it is because it follows Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and it corresponds the half year around, forward and backward, to Pesach. To say this even further, I like to give the mental image of a machine which I call the Simcha machine. It's made with filters inside, and when you put a Jewish holiday into the machine and you process it, the simcha, the joy factor, gets filtered out in one place and the other emotions go somewhere else. So if you take Pesach, there is certainly joy in Pesach, but there is also trepidation. B'chol dor v'dor, in every generation, we have to be as if we came out of Egypt and there was an unknown factor that we were facing. What would happen to us now? Where would our next meals come from? Where would we sleep at night? And there are other emotions that take hold during Pesach. Certainly, joy is there, but this machine purifies it and filters it out into its receptacle. And then when we take Shavuot and throw it into the pot, we find that Shavuot has the nervousness and awe of the Sinai experience, especially Kafa Alehem Har Ki Gigit, that the mountain was suspended over the heads of the people who were afraid of the whole experience, and we're told, if you accept the Torah, fine, and if not, there's where you're going to be buried. And, of course, there's the joy of the receiving of the Torah, but it's mixed in with other emotions. Put it into the machine and filter out its pure joy, and add it to the joy of Pesach in the receptacle. Now take Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Major awe, major nervousness and fear, to the point where when the question is raised, should we recite Hallel, songs of praise to God on Rosh Hashanah, the answer that's given is the heavenly books of life and death are open before God and you're going to go dancing around singing his praise? Not appropriate. There is joy in our relationship with God, in the cleansing process of repentance, especially the day of Yom Kippur, which is a purifying day. Put it in the machine and it will filter out that joy. Now take the receptacle, put a cap on it and shake it up, and what you have when you pour out the pure joy that has been filtered from Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, and Shavuot, you have the holiday of Sukkot. The holiday of Sukkot is called Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy. And that is not just a default name because we don't have something like Zman Chirutenu, the time of our freedom, which we call Pesach to put here, or Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah. It is Zman Simchatenu because of the joy. Sukkot is remarkably paralleled to Pesach. It's the 15th of the month. Each is the first month of the year in some way. The first month, as we count months, is Nisan. The first month of the year is Tishrei. So it's very balanced that way. 7 days long, 7 days long, commemorative of the Exodus in some way or another. And then the day following Sukkot, which is called Shmini Atzeret, also known as Simchat Torah, is parallel to Shavuot. We celebrate the Torah twice in the cycle of the year, once the anniversary of the receiving of the Torah, and the other, the annual completion and starting again of the Torah, which is on Simchat Torah. Then you have the day before, the seventh day of Sukkot, and the day before Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah, which is Hoshana Rabbah, which is a day like Yom Kippur a little bit, but within the Festival of Joy. It gives that extra last opportunity to transit from the repentance motivated mostly by fear and awe to repentance motivated by the joy of being part of God's people. So on Hoshana Rabbah, the Chazan and Shul wears a kittel like we wore on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and the melodies and tunes are very similar to Yom Kippur, and some of the text, including the asking for being sealed in the Book of Life, as we did last night at Ne'ilah. So you see the elements of the rest of the cycle, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, recreated within a festival of joy. The mitzvah to dwell in a sukkah is kind of unique in the range of mitzvot. Let's contrast it now to the holiday we've been sort of paralleling it and comparing it with, Pesach. Pesach, there is a mitzvah to eat matzah. That mitzvah applies to one quantity of matzah at the Seder table. And basically, even though we continue eating matzah for the 7 days of Pesach, the obligatory mitzvah is the first night. That is joined with the reciting of the Haggadah, which is the fulfillment of a mitzvah, the eating of Maror, and whatever else happens on that first night of Pesach. When that night is over, the performance of those mitzvot is basically done. And now we have the remainder of the festival, including the seventh day, which is Yom Tov, which sort of draws from the first day and sanctifies the whole period. With the mitzvah of Sukkah, we're dealing with a much more all-encompassing mitzvah. Matzah, you pick up with your hands, you look at it with your eyes, you chew it with your teeth, you swallow it, and it's a digestive process that fulfills the mitzvah. With Sukkot, you go into the sukkah, and you are fulfilling a mitzvah. You make kiddush and hamotzi, and have a festive meal on the first night, and you are fulfilling the mitzvah. The meal is over, you've said Birkat HaMazon, and you remain in the sukkah to study something, yourself or with your family and guests. Could be something about Lulav and Etrog, or about the holiday, or Torah reading, whatever. Then you remain in the sukkah, and you pick up the local newspaper, and you read a couple of articles, and you're still doing the mitzvah. Halfway through an article in the paper, you doze off, and you are still fulfilling the mitzvah to dwell in a sukkah. Then you wake up because one of your children or grandchildren came into the sukkah with a game, and you play a game with them, and you are fulfilling the mitzvah of dwelling in a sukkah. And then you go to sleep in the sukkah, and the mitzvah continues way beyond your conscious fulfillment. Matzah is pretty much a conscious act. I am about to do the mitzvah of matzah. I make the bracha. I chew up the matzah and I swallow it, and the mitzvah has been fulfilled. Sukkah is an ongoing mitzvah. I wake up the next morning. I go to shul to daven. I come home to the sukkah and have some breakfast. Mitzvah again. Bracha again. During the day, I want to play some games on my computer. I'm talking about when it's not Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed. Mitzvah. It's an ongoing mitzvah which completely involves everything of you. The only thing that it's like is living in the land of Israel. In fact, there are analyses of a verse in Tehillim, in Psalms, which bring together the mitzvah of Sukkah and the mitzvah to dwell in the land of Israel. They both have that feature of whatever you do, you're getting a mitzvah. You stop in the street in Israel and you take a deep breath and you say, Baruch Hashem, thank God, I live here. And that's a mitzvah. And you walk, and that's a mitzvah. And whatever you do, it doesn't have to be holy things, because the nature of living in Israel and the 7 days dwelling in a sukkah are similar. The mitzvah is to live. Not to sit in the sukkah, not to eat in the sukkah. Yes, we sit in the sukkah. Yes, we eat in the sukkah. But the real mitzvah is to dwell. The Torah says, Basukot teshavu, shivat yamim, you shall dwell. Teshvu ke'ein taduru. However you build up the comforts of home in your sukkah for the 7 days, you are fulfilling the mitzvah of sukkah. I wanted to clarify something I just said. The ideal is to live in the sukkah for the 7 days of Sukkot the way you live in your house. It's not the most practical idea in some parts of the world. You know what? Let me backtrack and tell you a story which I've told before. Before I came on Aliyah, I'm here 34 years, so this goes back maybe 40 years. I met a Russian Jew, I won't give you the whole story about how I met him, who was pretty much a tabula rasa, a blank writing surface. He was a Jew, came from Leningrad, had been living in Israel for 3 years, totally not religious. He was into jazz music and classical music on the flute, and made a name for himself in jazz in Israel, and met an Israeli girl, not religious, and they got married. And then something happened simultaneous with their plans to leave Israel and go to the United States, which was their idea, his idea in the first place. At the time, they were Russia was allowing Jews out only to Israel. So they would come to Israel, stay for a while, and then through Vienna go to the United States. In any event, he and his wife just began to get a little bit interested in the religion. But they had their tickets and they came to the States. In the States, they ended up with me. Went through at least two rabbis who funneled him to me based on where they were going to be living. And I was presented with the task of teaching him and them basically everything about observant Judaism. And we started in the summertime. And I prepared them fairly well for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. But you need a lot of time for that, and I remembered there was something that I forgot. I was spending Yom Tov with my parents. They were living in Kew Gardens Hills. I went to Forest Hills. 5 minutes before candle lighting, I call up Roman, and I say, Roman, I don't have time to explain now, 5 minutes to candle lighting, but if it continues to rain the way it's raining now, downpour, you don't eat in the sukkah, you eat in the house. But why? I said, I don't have time to explain it. I'll explain it during Chol HaMoed. He and his wife were in heavy rain gear with boots, raincoats, hats, all their food packed up and wrapped in plastic and in towels. On the way to, they were about to leave for the communal sukkah to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah for their first time. And I am telling him that if it's raining, there is no mitzvah. He was incredulous. When we sat down during Chol HaMoed, I tried to explain it to him, and I had a tough time because I had to understand it. Since when is discomfort in a situation of rain an excuse not to do a mitzvah? He was prepared to sacrifice and be in the wet, chilly rain, and he would have been thrilled to do the mitzvah. The bottom line is, the mitzvah is to live in the sukkah. If your roof in the dining room would be leaking and a lot of water would be coming right onto your heads and onto the dining room table, you would do something about it. You wouldn't just sit there and let it rain on you. And therefore, we don't do that in the sukkah either. I say this as an explanation as to why many, many Jews in cold climates do not sleep in the sukkah. They barely end up eating in the sukkah sometimes with the rain and the cold. And I remember back in New York some very, very difficult times in the sukkah because of the weather conditions. And when it reaches a certain point, a person is exempt because it's supposed to be a living experience, not just sitting there, not just eating there. In Israel, we have perhaps the perfect climate for Sukkot. There's a whole dispute among commentaries as to why God chose this time of the year for Sukkot. And some say it is the most pleasant time to be in the frail booth of a sukkah, rather than cozy in your house during the winter, rather than in your air-conditioned home in the summertime. This is the pleasant time. And there are different opinions as to whether it's for that reason or the opposite reason, but the bottom line is it's supposed to be an enjoyable experience, even though, or because, it's a mitzvah experience. And when I remember windstorms and ice storms and rain on Sukkot in my past life in the United States, and I could tell you that now for 34 Sukkots, well, let's say since I'm in my own apartment, for the last 30, 31 Sukkots, I have not missed a night sleeping in the sukkah. Either my sukkah or one of my daughters or my other daughter where we go visiting. And that's the way it should be. There are many, many mitigating circumstances. It does not have to be something drastic that will allow a person to do some of his living in the house. But I always speak in favor of, you want to read a newspaper? Do it in the sukkah. Don't do it in the living room chair. You're not comfortable out in the sukkah? Bring out the comfortable living room chair. You want to play a game with a kid? Don't do it in the house, do it in the sukkah. And make it as comfortable as you can, because that's part of the living experience that we are supposed to be enjoying. As usual, there is more, but I will sum it up by saying that Yom Kippur is not most people's idea of a good time. It's a very meaningful experience to fast for a full 25 hours and to pray so long in shul. It doesn't work for everybody, but it's part an important part of our religion. Then Sukkot gives you that immediate other side of the coin, and the conclusion is that Judaism is a full way of life, tough and fun, all rolled into one. And on that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chag Sameach, l'Hishtameach.